Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Let me invite you to join with me again in prayer. God, we thank you that this morning, those of us who have trusted in Jesus as our Savior can know that never once have we ever walked alone, that you are faithful and that you will always be faithful. God, we thank you that we can trust you, that we can put our hope in you and know that you will always keep your word. You will always keep, and ultimately you will keep your promises. God, what an amazing hope we have, the hope of your reward as we trust in Christ and as we follow him because of our faith. We thank you that you are faithful. And God, we desire to be faithful. We know that our faithfulness is possible only because of your faithfulness. And so, Father, we today pray that you would help us to be faithful to do what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do as your people, to make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. God, would you give us a vision as a church of how we can be a part of your plan to bring people from every people group in all of the world to gather around your throne ultimately and to give you glory and to give you praise. So help us, God, to be faithful. And as we think about unreached people groups and pray this morning along those lines, we pray for the Shang people of China, one of the Han Chinese peoples. Father, this 39 million plus people group, and as far as we know, there are no believers, no followers of Jesus in this group of almost 40 million people in China. God, we pray for this group of people who worship the spirits of dead communist leaders that once ruled over China. We pray for this people group because we know that they are very, very independent to the point of rejecting almost any outside ideas. And so, Father, we know what a difficulty that might be as Christians seek to share Jesus with those in this people group. Father, we pray that there would be a movement to Christ among the Yang people group of China. We lift them to you. But Father, as we also think about our calling to make disciples of all people groups, we also think of something a little closer. We think of a group closer to us. And we pray this morning for the Ogallala Lakota Nation, for those particularly who are at the Pine Ridge Reservation, the home of the Ogallala Lakota Nation. Father, we pray. We pray for a movement of your Spirit. We pray for a work of God among this group of people that are our neighbors and that are unreached. And God, we pray as a church that you would show us if and how you would have us possibly to be engaged in an effort there to plant a biblical, indigenous, healthy church that would remain strong and multiply there. Father, as we think about this commission that you've given us as your people, we also think about our church particularly, and we pray that you would help us to have the vision that you intend for us to have as your people. And we pray especially for the family vision meeting tonight at 6. We pray that you would bless us as we gather as the members of South Canyon Baptist Church as well as other believers gather to think about this coming year and things that we as a church believe we should emphasize and focus on as pastors and elders, particularly as we share those things. God, would you use the service tonight to help us to see what you intend for us to give attention to and to especially prioritize in this year. God, we do pray that in 2021 that there would be more discipleship in our congregation, and that there would be more prayer in our church. And so, Father, we pray that you would work. And we know that this is only possible. All of these things we've prayed for around the world, as well as close by as we think about unreached people groups. And as we think about our church and our vision and our future, we know it's only possible, any of this is only possible because of the power of your Spirit. And so we pray, God, as we continue in the service and as we hear your word in these next few moments, we pray for the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit. We need that, God. We need not just his indwelling and his omnipresence, but we pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our church, not only this morning, but in the weeks to come. We pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, wind. Come, river. Come, breath. Come, fire. Come, power. Come, helper. Come, counselor. Come, intercessor. Come and fill us afresh, Holy Spirit. And we pray especially this morning that you would come and manifest your presence, Holy Spirit, with us by glorifying Christ. And come and produce in your people this morning love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Make us more like your Son Jesus through the work of the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, now for Tanner as he comes to share your word. God, give him confidence and clarity as he preaches and teaches your word. And as we listen, help us to have ears to hear for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We have blue pew Bibles in the seat back in front of you, and you'll want to turn to page 1006 in those blue pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we want to, just as a gift to you, if you don't have a Bible of your own that you can read and study, we would encourage you to take that Bible and take it home, study it, read it. It's been a year, almost a year, since I've been here at South Canyon Baptist Church, and in this last month, a lot of stuff has happened in my life. I've had a brand new baby girl, Sylvia. My grandfather's passed away, and I probably wouldn't have been able to go through any of those things if it wasn't just for your love for both Laura and I. And so I just want to tell you before I kind of get into things here, just thank you so much for just a year of warming affection to me and my family. We are so thankful to be here and just hope and pray for more and more years of just love and generosity and just kindness toward one another as we continue to walk this life of being a Christian together. So thank you for that. As you're turning your Bibles, and if you found Hebrews 11, I want to tell you something about me. I usually, if I have to give like an interesting fact about myself, I usually tell people that I toured in Europe with a musical group. For real, like I did that. I was like in a music group, toured around seven countries in Europe. But actually, I was with a choir, but it still counts, right? I still toured in Europe with a musical group, still counts. We were hit people, it was awesome. But one of the things I got to do while I was in Europe was actually go to the Louvre Museum in France. And I remember being really excited to go there because I was finally going to get to see the Mona Lisa. And as I was looking at the Mona Lisa, I thought to myself, okay, this is going to be so awesome. It's going to be such a life-changing experience to see this painting that's world-renowned. I get up to it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm about as far away as I am here to those back doors back there, so we're talking maybe 30, 40 feet, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, it's not that big. And I'm also looking at it, and like, there was a whole book written about this, like a whole code book thing written about this. I was like, it's not that impressive. I'm not like looking at it and I'm like, it's just a like painting of a woman with brown hair. It was kind of all I was thinking of whenever I saw it. But one of the reasons I couldn't like get really close to it is because there were like almost 100 people just bunched in right in front of this painting, really looking at it. And I'm just like a dumb 17-year-old and just like, yeah, it's not that impressive. It's just a painting. But I did finally get a chance to actually get a little bit closer, study it a little bit more. And it wasn't until closer inspection of the Mona Lisa that I began to really appreciate the work of Da Vinci in that particular painting. I studied, I looked at it more and more. And if it would have only been just that one inspection, it would have been like, yeah, it's just a painting. But that second inspection, that second look, allowed for me to appreciate and value all the more the work of Da Vinci and the painting of Mona Lisa. There were things I noticed that I couldn't see from the first look to the second look. Well, in our text this morning, we have a similar thing happening for us as the readers of the book of Hebrews in the text. The author of Hebrews is wanting us to take a look at a couple of stories that we've all had at least a first look at, probably a second, third, fourth, maybe fifth look at as well. But he's really wanting us to look at a couple of stories that we're all familiar with and tells us to reevaluate, to look at these, and to understand maybe something a little bit differently than what we've known and what we've seen. Not only does he want us to reevaluate what we've known and seen, but he also desires that these stories would make more deep, heart-impacting application to us as believers today. So before we do that, before we take this second look at a couple of stories that we're all familiar with in the book of Hebrews, I think it might be helpful to recap what's been going on in the book of Hebrews up to this point. Up to this point, the main aim of the author of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. The aim is to show that these Hebrew believers, these Jewish believers, that Jesus is the greatest thing, the greatest person that you could have faith in. He's done this by showing the readers that Jesus is better than angels, he's better than the patriarchs, and he's better than the high priest of old. And because Jesus is better, he is imploring with these readers to not go back to the ritual sacrifices of Judaism. And he's saying, place your hope in something better. Place your hope in Jesus alone. He's saying this even under the threats of persecution and maybe even the realities of trials and tribulations and persecution. He's saying to trust, put your faith in Jesus. Jesus is better. A couple weeks ago, Brent showed us from the end of chapter 10 that these first century Jewish believers, these people that he's writing to, they are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but they are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That's in Hebrews 10:39. And thus here in chapter 11, he shows them exactly the kind of people of faith that these people who do not shrink back and have faith, this is exactly the kind of people that they belong to. Well, this week in our text, he wants these believers, and for those of us today who have placed our faith in Christ, to see how we belong by faith in Jesus to the same faith of Abraham and of Sarah. So let's go ahead and read our text in chapter 11 of Hebrews, starting in verse 11, and I'll be reading through verse 19. Hebrews 11:11 says, "By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." This text, honestly, it's so extraordinary. There's a lot of different things going on. But I think it might be helpful for us just initially to kind of break down the text, to see the structure of the text, and maybe kind of the way that the author is thinking through different things. So in verses 11 and 12, he's talking about Sarah. He's talking about her faith. And then finally, next in that section in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, he's kind of saying, okay, all these people that I've talked about before, Abraham, Sarah, Enoch, Abel, all these people, there's something particular and super unique about them. And there's kind of this behind the scenes look of faith. So kind of the heart of faith in verses 13 through 16. And then in verses 17 through 19, after explaining this behind-the-scenes look of faith, what kind of goes on in the heart of a person that has faith, he says, now here's Abraham. Here is a display of faith. I've entitled the sermon today just that. The display of true faith. Because ultimately, I think what the author of Hebrews is wanting us to see, that for those of us who have faith, that faith displays outwardly in particular ways, whether by obedience or by continual trusting in the Lord. And so, I think the main idea from our text this morning, from Hebrews 11, 11 through 19, I think the main idea is this. True faith is displayed by trust in God's provision, God's promises, and power. Again, that main idea is true faith is displayed by trust in God's provision, promises, and power. Ultimately, what we find in our text this morning is that our trust in those three things of God, his provision, his promises, and his power, display the very faith that the Lord gives to those who call upon the name of the Lord. So we're going to kind of be working through this text in three different points. And the first point is faith in God's provision. Faith in God's provision. And we find this in verses 11 through 12. So as we continue down this hall of faith, and Brent did this, I think, because this chapter is just so chock full of amazing stories. Brent just kind of dropped me in the middle of these stories about these people in the hall of faith. And as we continue down this hall of faith, we're first given a look at Sarah. Sarah, who was married to Abraham. Often, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I come to the story of Sarah, we don't look at Sarah in the book of Genesis and typically read her about somebody who has an amazing kind of display of faith. We don't say, hey, oh, Sarah, she had extraordinary faith. We don't recognize her as that. Instead, probably for most of us, we see her most times as the person who actually lacked faith in God, the one who laughed at God's plan to give her a baby in her old age. And yet, do you see this in the text? The author is keen to tell us that it was actually by faith, by Sarah's faith, that Sarah received the power to conceive her son, Isaac. Friends, even whenever it was biologically, or maybe physically, impossible for her to have, to birth, to conceive a child, it was by faith that she received the power to do so. These two verses in verses 11 and 12, they're captivating for a number of reasons, but I think there are two things I really want us to look at and just to focus on, and these things ought to catch our attention as we read. First, we should see that the power that Sarah has to conceive, it actually doesn't really come from Sarah. Right? We see that in the text. It says in verse 11, by faith, Sarah, if I can find the place, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, received power. It was by faith that Sarah was able to ultimately conceive. Well, our next question then should be, well, what did Sarah have faith in? What was that object of her faith that gave her this power, this ability to conceive? And I think verse 11 actually answers that. If we read the verse 11 with that conditional statement, let me just reread that verse without that conditional statement, even when she was past the age. It would just read, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him faithful who had promised. Because Sarah considered or regarded or was led to believe that the Lord who promised her this baby would be faithful to that promise, so Sarah would also trust that the Lord would make good on this promise to provide for her a son. Friends, it was because of the Lord's faithful provision to Sarah in the past that Sarah would be strengthened to have that faith that the Lord would give her one day that baby. What was initially in Genesis a laughter of unbelief, we see now in Hebrews 11 a laughter of joy, because the Lord indeed did provide. He did make good on the promise that he gave to Sarah. I think for some of us, we're like, okay, like, I kind of get it. Sarah had faith. She trusted the Lord. But it's more than that, right? She had seen over and over again that the Lord would provide for her. So there was no reason by faith for her not to trust in God's provision of this particular promise. Whenever I married Laura, I got to inherit a niece and nephew. And I love Isaac and Ella. They're the best. And now I've got a new one too, Miles. He's great. But whenever we first got married, Isaac and Ella got to come see us in Kentucky. And one of the things that Isaac and Ella love doing is they love to go swimming. And Isaac, man, he jumps off the side of the pool like crazy. He's just a great swimmer. Ella, she was a little bit more hesitant. And so a lot of our time in the pool for Ella and I was me encouraging her, hey, just jump. And over again, I would have to encourage Ella, even though I caught her 100 times from the side of the pool, never let her drown 100 out of 100 times, she still was nervous, shaking. But for Sarah, this is the opposite of that, right? What we see with Sarah is that over and over and over again, her faith was strengthened because over and over and over again, the Lord provided for her. She saw the arms that would catch her, and she trusted in the one that said, this thing will happen, and it did. It's not the child's ability, right, to swim that makes them jump off the side of the pool. It's the arms of the one who is catching them. And so for Sarah, what we see, it was the faithful, over and over, constant, faithful provision of God to see that Sarah could trust the Lord, even in her old age, that she would conceive one day. So, brothers and sisters, I have to ask you, how often do you recount the ways that the Lord has provided for you in the past? Perhaps if we were more apt to share over and over again in the everyday normal ways that we see the Lord providing, maybe, just maybe, we might be equipped and be strengthened to walk through that dark or bleak situation in our lives. I would encourage you, friends, make it a daily, make it at least a weekly or a monthly habit to recount the ways that the Lord has been faithful to you, to the ways that he has provided for you over and over again. One of the things that strengthens me in ministry is hearing about how the Lord has shown up in your lives, even in ways that you didn't expect. Friends, what a great tool that we have to look on the past to see God's faithful provision to us to strengthen our own faith. I think the second thing that the author wants us to see in these two verses is that God loves to work in the impossible. I asked my wife, I was like, is this a good way to say this statement, God loves to work in the impossible? She's like, well, you could say it like this, but I can't think of any other way to say it. God loves to work in these impossible situations. In verse 12, the author reflects from Sarah's faith to say that, therefore from one man, and that's Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I think what the author is saying here, he's saying, not only was Sarah's biological situation, her physical situation, terrible, because she was really old, but it's not like Abraham was a spring chicken either. The author here, I think he's just kind of being humorous. He's saying they were both really, really old. And Abraham, he kind of doubles down on Abraham. He says Abraham was so old that you could have just had a sign around him that said, dead man walking. And yet, through both of these very, very old people, and Abraham being a dead man walking, was birthed not just Isaac, and not just a whole nation of people, but even those of us today who have placed our faith in Jesus. Friends, the Lord loves to work in the areas of impossibility. He loves to show his grace in our deepest of weaknesses. He loves to give light and life where there was only darkness and death. He loves to work in the impossible. Now, I'm not saying here that you ought to go and try every impossible thing and say, well, because the Lord loves to work this, I'm going to jump off this 90-foot cliff into this 30-foot water. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I am saying is that in those moments where it seems like you have no other way out or that the situation is completely hopeless, maybe, just maybe, God is wanting you to rely on him more and more. Maybe he's wanting your total dependence to not be on yourself, but on his providing and faithful character. Friends, for it's in our weakness, in our utter inability, that God is strong and that God is able. It's in our weakness, in our inability, that God shows us that he is strong and that he is able. Friends, nothing is impossible with God. We see that with Sarah. Yes, friends, our faith is displayed when we, by faith, trust in Jesus, trust in the Lord's provision, even when it seems hopeless. But it's not just faith in God's provision that displays our trust in God. It's also our faith in God's promises, which brings us to our second point, faith in God's promises, which is found in verses 13 through 16. So in verses 13 through 16, the author and the writer of Hebrews, he takes a brief aside, he takes a pause of recounting these stories and putting them in the correct light of them having faith in the Lord to show us a behind-the-scenes look of faith. I really love the band Daft Punk, and they're mostly unknown and hidden, but one of the coolest things that they did whenever I was in college was they released this album and talked about how they made the album. It was one of the coolest things, and you appreciated the music all the more, right? And so we kind of see this here. The author's like, hey, I've talked about all these people. Now let's talk about their heart. Let's see what's going on kind of behind the curtain that makes them tick, that makes them act in the way that they're doing now. So what's going on in their heart? So let's take a couple moments and see what insights we can mine out of verses 13 through 16 to see this behind-the-scenes look of faith in God's promises. I think the first thing that we're going to notice in verses 13 through 16 is a tension. There's an inherent tension between these people of faith that he's mentioned dying and yet not having received the things that they were promised. A tension of them dying and yet their acknowledgement of being strangers and exiles here on this earth. I think verse 14, it actually clarifies this for us when it says that they were seeking a homeland. So you kind of seem thrown off. You're like, well, you said they were seeking a homeland, and yet they're strangers in exile? I don't understand this. I feel this tension. They're dying and yet not receiving the things that they're promised? There's a tension. Surely this tension that we're talking about, surely Abraham felt this tension most excruciatingly. He was told that he would father a nation, that they would be as many as the stars of the sky, as innumerable as the grains of sand. And yet, he spent most of his life wondering if he would even have one child, at least one legitimate one. He was promised that he would inherit a land of his own, a land that would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And yet, he spent most of his life as a nomadic tent dweller. Do you feel that tension, friends? Do you see what I'm talking about? I think that this tension that the author is getting at here and this tension that we're talking about now, it's normal. It's a normal, everyday tension for those that have placed their faith in the Lord. It's a tension of knowing that the Lord is for us, and yet, at the same time, feeling like the world around us is falling apart. It's a tension of being told us that we are forgiven in Christ. We have everything we need in Christ, and yet somehow, day by day, we try on our own to justify ourselves before the Lord and act like we're not forgiven. A tension that we all feel to know that the Lord has promised that he would provide absolutely every single thing that we need. And yet, we feel the need for more and more. Each day, more and more feeling like an exile. Each day, a stranger in the world that we were born into. Friends, this tension, it's natural for all of us. It's natural for those who place their faith in Jesus. Our realization that this earth is not our home should become more and more real each day that the Lord puts breath in our lungs. Each and every single day, we should feel this tension of knowing that we are strangers and exiles. I think that's why Andrew Peterson put so beautifully in his song, Is He Worthy, these questions. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you wish you could see it all made new? All of us answer, and all those who have placed their faith in Christ have answered those questions with, yes, we do. Day by day, for people like Abel, for Enoch, for Noah, for Abraham and Sarah, this tension of feeling like a stranger in this world becomes more and more real. So why is there a tension? Why is it that for those who place their hope in the Lord and strive to be obedient, why is it that we feel this way? Why do we feel like strangers and exiles in this world? Well, I think verses 15 and 16 actually answer that for us. So let's read again verses 15 through 16. It says in verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I think what the author is getting at here, it's so unbelievably applicable. And it's so, so helpful for us today. Friends, for those of us that walk by faith in the Lord, the reason we feel this tension and seemingly feel more and more that this world is broken and that we feel like strangers and exiles on this earth is because our hearts, the spirit that the Lord has put in us, is now seeking a better country, a heavenly one. This place simply is not our home. Friends, the only place that we cannot feel this tension and not feel like strangers and exiles and to find a place that we can truly call home is one that only the Lord can provide. It's only one that the Lord eternally will give us at the end of the age with new eyes and with new creation. We have no hope here on this earth to never feel this tension until it is all made new. This earth, friends, can simply not be our eternal home. So, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I think the question that we have to ask is why is it that we try so hard to make this earth and to make this country that eternal home? It may not be an outright effort that we try to do that. It may not be like a completely unsubtle way that we try to make this temporary earth our eternal home. But I do think we do try to make the earth and this country our home, our eternal home, in subtle and sometimes not so subtle ways. We think if we can just have that dollar amount in our bank account, then we would just be set. We'd be okay. We'd be comfortable in this life. If we can just move to that part of town, then we could have comfort. It would be great, right? If that person that I want elected would just get elected, then man, God could do some really great work in this country. If the OSU Cowboys would just win a national championship, heaven on earth, right? Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived by all the ways that this dying earth and this dying country begs and calls for you to build your little personal kingdom here on this temporary earth, rather than to advance the eternal one that's going to be coming someday. Don't be deceived by the ways that you can try to build up your own little country here. Seek the eternal, that heavenly homeland, the better country. I think that's why the author tells us as readers that for people like Abraham, if they've been seeking a country that could have been found on earth, then then Abraham, he just would have gone back to Ur. He would have just gone to normal old Ur and everything would have been fine. He would have had land. Maybe he would have had children. I don't know. But he could have had land. But as it was, he was seeking a better one. Because Abraham's faith and the promises of God, he was able to continue to seek that heavenly country, even though his whole life he was a nomadic tent dweller. For those of you who aren't Christian, I want to ask you, do you ever feel unsettled? Do you feel that tension that I'm talking about? Surely, and hopefully, you've noticed our world and this country and maybe even your life is in total disarray. Perhaps, just maybe, the Lord is trying to stir in your heart a holy unsettledness so that you might take hold of the promises of God. Did you know that the Lord has promises for those of you who have not yet called upon the Lord? He has promises like, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Or that sweet promise that he will remove every one of your sins that separate you from him as far as the east is from the west. Friend, if that is you, if you feel that tension and you want that tension remedied and to know that there is a better country, a heavenly one for you, all you need to do is have faith in Jesus and the salvation that he offers. Come and find me after the service. I would love to talk to you about how you can remedy that tension. Find the person that brought you and talk to them about how you can place your faith in Jesus and ease that tension you feel day by day. So, for all of us, because it is in Jesus and in his salvation that all the promises of God are yes and amen, that's how we can know we are God's children. Do you see this in verse 16? Let me read this again in verse 16. It's that last statement. It says, because they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Because for those of us that walk by faith and that seek a better country, God is not ashamed to be called our God. That tension of knowing that this earth is not our home and that we are strangers and exiles is because we are children of God and we are seeking the country, the home where he is at. What a great promise. If you feel that tension, Christian, what a great promise that he is called your God because you're seeking that better country. Paul shows us this principle in a few places in the New Testament, but I love how he puts it in Romans 8:15. He says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit groans and longs to be with the Father. We groan and long to be with the Father. As we walk by faith, our hearts are stirred up for that heavenly country because ultimately, it's not about the country that we're going to. It's about being with the Lord. Heaven, in all of its glory, will be amazing, and it's going to be wondrous. There's going to be no more pain, no more death, no more sickness. Every tear is going to be wiped away, and that's amazing in and of itself, but the most amazing thing is that the Lord will be there, and we are his children there. Heaven itself is going to pale in comparison with the fact that we will be in the very presence of the one who calls us son, who calls us daughter. I love my home, and I think I've kind of learned this principle more and more since I've become a husband and a father. I love my home, and I love where I live at my address here in Rapid City, but I think I love that address because I know who's going to be there whenever I get home. I know I love that house on 3905 Kyle Street because Sylvia and Laura are there. Friends, brothers and sisters, we love heaven because we know that the Lord is going to be there and we get to dwell with him eternally, securely there. We will get to see him with unhindered eyes and an unhindered face and get to know his love to the fullest extent. What a gift. What a promise. And as we look forward to that day when we will know God's promises in full, we continue to trust in the power of God to carry us there until the end. Which brings us to our third and final point, faith in God's power. Faith in God's power. We find this in verses 17 through 19. And at the end of this section of verses that we've been going through in 11 through 19, the author now wants us to show us the ultimate display of walking by faith as strangers and exiles here in this world. And to do so, he kind of recaps the story of Abraham and Isaac from Genesis 22. If you're not familiar with the story of Abraham and Isaac, what you need to know is that the Lord, he called Abraham from his country and boring old Ur, and he called him out from that country and into a promised land. And he promised him a land that would be exuberant, flowing with milk and honey. And he promised him offspring as many as the stars in the sky. And he promised that he would be a blessing to the families of the earth. But as the years go by, as Abraham and Sarah nomadically wander around, Abraham and Sarah seem to be more like nomads than they do finding this land and this home. They lack any children except for this illegitimate heir. And ultimately, all these things that the Lord has promised, it's like, well, what's happening to them? And then, as we read earlier, because of Sarah's faith, the Lord finally, he provides in his faithfulness to his promise. Abraham and Sarah, in their very old age, they have a son, Isaac, their only son. Things finally seem to be turning around for Abraham and Sarah. And then boom, Genesis 22 happens. The Lord asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as the author of Hebrews informs us, the Lord does this to test Abraham's faith. And what we find here in these last three verses, it's extraordinary, this insight into this particular story out of Genesis 22. You can feel that rush. You can feel that tension of that story in Genesis 22. Is Abraham actually going to do it? Is he going to kill his son Isaac? Is he going to sacrifice him? What about the Lord's promise? He said that Isaac was going to be the one through whom all the offspring is going to be named. You can imagine the fear in Isaac's faith as his father lifted up the knife, getting ready to sacrifice him. And Isaac's thinking, where's this animal sacrifice? What's going on? And then out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord yells out, Abraham! Abraham! Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For I now know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Whew. That is a tense moment, and it's a tense moment of time for Abraham and Isaac. And this tense time not only showed us that Abraham had faith, but what the author of Hebrews is trying to get at here is that the Lord would provide. And more than that, it's not just that the Lord would provide. The Lord shows us a different part of his power and his mercy toward Abraham. The author doesn't want us to necessarily focus on Abraham's amazing faith, even though it's something that should certainly be applauded. We should look at Abraham and the fact that he was ready to sacrifice his son, his only son, as an amazing faith. But instead, the author's focus is on something better. Let's look again real quickly at verse 19. He says in verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Friends, yes, the emphasis on Abraham's firm and sound faith should be applauded. But we would be drastically missing out on the real thrust of this text. Abraham believed that the Lord was powerful enough to raise Isaac up from the dead. Abraham believed in the power of God to raise his son, his only son, from the dead. The focus now shifts away from Abraham and his faith to the object of Abraham's faith. Our eyes, as we read a story like this, should be set not to Abraham and his amazing faith, but to the Lord and his power, to the fact that he could raise up from the dead a boy. While the promise of the Lord would give Abraham offspring, surely that fueled Abraham to continue to walk by faith. Friends, more than that, it was the assurance of God's power that caused Abraham to all the more trust in the Lord's promise. Friends, a promise is worthless unless the one who is making it can actually make good on the promise. That promise for offspring for Abraham would have meant nothing if it weren't for the one that was speaking that promise. And Abraham knew that the power of the Lord would make good on the promise that he made to Abraham. It's almost as if the author is kind of getting at here in kind of Tanner's terms here and saying to us as readers of this text, so you think Abraham's faith is amazing? Abraham would be nothing if it were not for my power to give life where there was no life. Sarah would be a footnote in history if it were not for my powerful sovereignty to make a 90-year-old woman conceive and birth a child. Friends, as we continue on in this chapter of the Bible next week, whenever Brent preaches, we should be amazed by the faith that these people have. But let us not forget the awesome power of the Lord that caused them to have this faith. We should see the Lord's power in our very own faith. Our faithfulness is not dependent on our own faith. It's dependent on God's. This is so true of our own faith. When we go into that situation to share the gospel with that family member or with that friend that seems absolutely hopeless and that they're not going to come to Christ, and yet we still try to go do it, we do that not because there's any ability in ourselves and our eloquence of speech that causes somebody to be raised back to life. It's not that at all. We do that because there's power behind the words of the gospel that we share. When we pray and when we fast and ask that the Lord would hear us in our cries for help, we don't do those things just because we're trying to build up some righteousness so the Lord can hear us. No, we do those things because the Lord powerfully works in those that he saved. Brothers and sisters, we walk by faith because we have a God who, unlike Abraham, he did give his son, his only son, to die in the stead of ruined sinners like you and I. And the Lord displayed his power by raising Jesus up from the dead, giving him all authority and power here on the earth. Yes, friends, we will have times as Christians where that faith seems tested and trialed, but we can know that the promises and the power of God is clearly seen because we have an empty grave and a cross that proclaims the power over death and over our own sin. We have a mighty and strong and powerful Savior that causes us to have faith in God's provision and promises. And if God can raise Jesus up from the grave, then surely he can help us walk by faith as exiles and strangers in this world. Let's pray. Lord, you are a powerful God. And Lord, all we can do in light of seeing this empty grave that Jesus has left behind because you raised him up from the dead, all we can do is praise you. So Lord, I pray that for those of us that are Christians, that we would be catapulted into the week to walk by faith, knowing that it's not anything of ourselves that causes us to walk in faithfulness, but by your power that so powerfully works within us. So Holy Spirit, as Brent prayed, I ask that you would powerfully work in those that know you and call upon you as Savior. Lord, we pray to you because the same power that caused Jesus to rise from the dead now works at those who are children of God. God, help us to believe that all the more and more, especially as we take this communion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Tanner mentioned just now, God spared Abraham's son, but God did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all so that through him he could freely give us all things. And so this morning we want to remember as God's people, those who have put their faith in Christ, we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. And I want to read very quickly before we do that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians about what we're about to do. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you drink this or eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then he says this, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. What we are about to do is a precious thing, but it's also a very serious thing. We aren't worthy to do what we're about to do. None of us is. But there is a different sense in which Paul is here referring to those who are unworthy, and he's talking about people who aren't really thinking about what they're doing. They aren't discerning the body of Jesus and understanding and consciously thinking about the fact that the bread represents his body that was broken for us, and the cup represents his blood that was shed for us. We have to discern his body, and we have to be willing, in light of that, to turn from our sins. We have to be ready and desiring to turn from our sins and continue to please this one who has done for us what he has done. So I would say to you this morning, as we prepare, if you are a believer, if you've put your hope in Jesus Christ, we want to remember through these symbols what Jesus has done for us. But we also want to repent. We want to repent of sin. And if there is something in your life that you know is contrary, inconsistent with what it means to follow Jesus, and you're not willing at this point to turn from your sin, I would urge you, please don't take these elements that represent the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. Discern his body and his blood. Remember what it means and repent as a believer this morning of things that you know in your life aren't pleasing to God. Again, none of us is worthy. All of us fall short. But let's discern, let's remember, and let's repent as we receive these symbols this morning. So let me invite you to take your element and pull off the top. And then take that which represents the blood of Christ. Let's pause, remember, and repent. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now go ahead and remove the next seal. And again, pause for just a moment. Remember and repent. Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, thank you that you, though you spared Abraham's son, you did not spare your own son. You delivered him up for us all. And so we can know that your promises are trustworthy and that you will freely give us all of the things that you have promised us through Jesus Christ. We praise you. We praise you, God, for what you've done, giving your son and raising him from the dead so that we could have eternal life. In Jesus' name, we give you praise and thank you. Amen.